32:4, and we're going to spend some time just quickly looking at this verse and breaking it down, because the language in this verse is actually unique compared to the rest of the scriptures. The descriptive of God's character and God's personality is unique to this verse. It is packed over the top within this particular text tonight. But before we do that, let's open in prayer, and we'll ask for the Lord's blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the folks that are here, and we ask particularly for your blessing, Lord, as we have a look at this short passage, and then later on as we move into our time of praise. And we seek your face now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one thing is for sure is that often it takes a challenge in our lives for us to run to Christ. I'm talking on our knees, prostrate, flat out, maybe even face on the ground. It often takes a huge change or a sudden change in circumstances or an attack something that happens that just is not comfortable to us at all for us to run to Christ. You know what I mean? Right? And there are a lot of people that are doing that today. I mean, we've heard awful news coming out of the US, right? And I was just looking at, you know, some of the footage and trying to listen to some of the news reports this afternoon, and just trying to get my head around with what was happening on that particular site. And you know, it can blow you away. And there are a lot of people, and there are churches, no doubt, in the US this Lord's Day that are calling upon the Lord and are heartbroken for the state of the nation and are heartbroken for people who are lost and have no purpose and need Christ. But we here, brethren, and I think I can presume that definitely the vast, vast majority of us here who have a testimony in Christ know who our rock is. We know who the one is that we can run to. It just takes those times for us to run to him, and God knows that. And I had the opportunity to explain to the teens last week that God is never surprised by what comes into our day. God is not surprised like we do. Whoa, where did that just... And you know how they sort of come in half a dozens, right? All the crook circumstances, and they were absolutely pounded. You know, God is never pounded. God is never confused. He's never task-saturated. We become task-saturated very, very quickly. I know in our household, all it takes is, you know, I've got a work commitment or a ministry commitment coming up, and then you've got a child issue at the same time, and that's enough almost to be task-saturated. But God is never, ever task-saturated. He never takes his eye off the ball. And so Deuteronomy 32:4 is a great verse, not only to run to, brethren, but I trust tonight is a great verse for us to meditate on. A verse that we can take note of and admire the descriptive of the psalm, of the writer, and give praise to God before we're forced to. And run to the throne because we just can't help ourselves. Go there because we're just smitten by how good he is. Yes, there's praise to God when he helps us through the tough times. Yes. What about what I would like to say, unwarranted praise? It's just praise where, God, you're so good and I can see and I'm so blessed in your word and I'm nothing compared to you and I'm just going to praise you. I can't help myself. I have to burst out in song. Deuteronomy 32:4 says this. It says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, and all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now, if you are forced to study that verse and go through it, there is a massive combination of words here. I'm going to have a look at just a couple of these, or each one of these phrases, tonight before we come to this time of praise. God is our rock. That means God is stable. That means that God is fixed. He is in a fixed position all the time. He doesn't inflate or deflate like our economy, right? He's not like the currency that bounces around all the time. He's not like the cost of living that just keeps on going up, keeps on changing. God is fixed. He is stable. He's never tilting one way or the other. When the wind blows, he is not swayed. I mean, he speaks and the wind is still. When the ground shakes, it's at his beckoning. He's not put out of balance by the ground shaking. When our life is impacted, I said this before, he is never surprised. He is not shaken by the worst of man, because he knows the desperate wickedness of our hearts. He is not shocked by assassination attempts, because he knows the heart of man and he sees the heart of man. He's unchangeable to the point where there are no ways to humanly describe the condition of our God. But we know that from this verse, because he is our rock, then he is the best foundation to stand upon. He's our rock, our best foundation. He will always be the same. And in our world that is constantly changing, and we would argue constantly going downhill and averaging to the worst, he is the safest place to hide, he is the safest word to trust, and he is the safest example to follow. Just safe all round. It goes on from he is our rock to his work is perfect. Oh, brethren, if we come to the point where we recognize this and understand it and believe it and make it a part of our life, then we won't be tossed. Then we won't have too many doubtful moments coming to our minds thinking, where's God? Where's God in this? You know, his work is perfect. Never a mistake, nothing ever left out, nothing ever to be added afterwards, no footnotes. His work in our hearts and lives is perfect. Every one of us running our race, whether we're a child, whether we're a teen, an adult, whether we're married, unmarried, to be married, his work that's going on in our heart is perfect. Brethren, that means that the work that he has going on in this church is perfect. Now, you might be thinking right now, if only we had like little thought bubbles moments, right? Well, it doesn't feel like it in my life that his work is perfect. Or maybe it doesn't feel like sometimes in our church that his work is perfect. Or it doesn't feel like in this world that his work is perfect. That's because we measure things by our feelings. And that's because we measure things by our emotions. But you see, God knows that we're dust, and he knows that we're emotional beings as well. And he wants to draw our attention. And he says, regardless of your feelings, and regardless of your emotions, and regardless of the pressure that you are under, or not, he's doing a perfect work in your life right now, this evening, as you're here for a purpose. His way is perfect. There is no fault. And he is set to accomplish that perfect work until it's finished. you know, in God's perfect will is the place of abundant blessing. That's not the place of physical abundant blessing. That's blessing according to his will. And when we're recognizing that, and when we're recognizing that, God, you're still working in my heart, regardless of my failures, and regardless of other people's failures, you're working in my life and in theirs. We're in a great position for the praise to start leaking out. Our decisions in life are impacted by understanding that God's way is perfect because we want to pursue it. Our work decisions are impacted by remembering that God's way is perfect because we want to pursue it. The way that we work with each other is impacted because we remember that God's way is perfect and we want to pursue it. Oh, that we would just have an unstoppable desire for God's ways. Next in the verse it says, for all his ways are judgment. This means that the way that God does things is pure and holy and just to the highest possible definition. And again, we just can't put our feeble human words to it to describe it. All his ways, the way that he goes about things, are pure and holy and just. It goes on to say, without iniquity, just and right is he, is the declaration at the end of this verse. You know what that is? That's praise. As a result, Lord, of me seeing that you're my rock, you are unfaltering, you're never shakable, I'm going to put my trust in you, and the perfect work that you're doing in me and around me, and that the way that you go about things is pure and just and holy beyond definition. As a result of that, it's this joy that then comes. God, you're a God of truth. You're without iniquity. You're just and you're right. Do you know what those words say? If you said those words tonight, if you stood up the front and you read those verses out as your testimony, and you said, God, you're a God of truth, you are without iniquity, you are just, and you are right. You know what that is? That's humbleness. That's giving up. And that's letting God have his way. Regardless. You know, circumstances don't change. The pressures don't change. But our hearts do. Our hearts do. You know, without iniquity, there is no element of defilement. There is no ability in God's character to get it wrong. We may not know why God does things or allows things. We may not be privy to his objectives or his ambitions. And because of that, doesn't mean that we can form the secret position of blaming him. Be careful. We need to be careful. When we don't have the intel, we can jump to blame. It's impossible for God to be unjust. It's impossible for him to have the wrong motive. There is no darkness in his character. And you know, and you've heard it from this pulpit so many times already, that God's purposes for you are only good. That's what his thoughts are. His thoughts for you are only ever good and not of evil, to give you an expected end or to deliver you to that accomplished end. I can see why the writer of this verse can declare, just and right is he, because he never gets it wrong. You know, God can't get better because he's already the best. You can't educate God because he's already all-knowing. God doesn't learn from experience because he already knows the future and already has the perfect plans in place. God doesn't need time to forgive, as he has already forgiven and paid for the sins of the world. And he doesn't vary his love to us based on how our day is going, because God is love. Something you can also pick up in the Psalms and throughout is that the writers in the psalm never lose the wonder of it all. They have their times. They have their moments. We know that King David sometimes had absolute rubbish failures, but he still declared the glory of God. He knew what God's faithfulness was. Psalm 34:2 says, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." You see, when we're reminded about God's character, when we're reminded about those things that we were just reading, the result of meditating on those things should bring us to the point of declaration of praise, to the point where our mouth then afterwards says to other people, "Praise God." You see, it's not praise the Lord because I had a need met, and that's great, and you need to share that. It's not praise God because that bad circumstance has ended and he brought me through. That's great too. It's just praise the Lord. Praise God. Just praise God. Because he, at the end of the day, is the only one that we have to boast in. Some preachers take this out of context and they apply the boasting in the Lord to a worldly measurement. And that is that being outspoken in advance, it's like a prophecy that they can speak over people or over themselves. I have a need and God has already provided this way. And it's like they're trying to speak into an alternate reality. And that if you're not doing that, then you don't have the faith that you need to have, and therefore that's why God hasn't answered your prayer. That's not what the boasting is here. This is out of an utter, humble heart of, "There's nothing in me, Lord, and there's everything in you. And Lord, I know that for me to live a victorious life, a life regardless of my circumstances, that is joyful and that praises you, I need you. And Lord, where I'm not hanging on to you, help my unbelief." You know, this week ahead is already set out in God's plan. This week ahead will bring its tumbles. And I was sharing with the young people last week that even at that young age, I said, you will come across circumstances in your life that will break your heart. There will be things that will come into your life that will offend you to the core. There will be things that will happen that will completely, utterly take you down. What are you going to do? Because we don't know when that's going to happen. Have your heart and your soul boasting in the Lord. It's not about that. God doesn't want us to be living each day, waking up with one eye open, thinking, "Lord, is this a bad day? I'm not sure. Lord, is this going to be one of those?" He doesn't want us walking in fear. He wants us with our feet planted solid on the rock, to trust him whatever is before. And he will accomplish his perfect work in your life this week and the week after. The challenge for us tonight, and including me, is that are we looking to him? Do we have an appetite and say, "Lord, I want your perfect work done in my life"? And can we make that contagious in this church? You know, one of the great things about visiting other churches and ministering is it's not a matter of comparison, but you get to start to see and remember the things that you get used to. And I can tell you that even on our way back, I was thinking about it and we were talking about it. And in this place, in Golden City, God is doing his perfect work. He's not asleep. He has an amazing path set for us. The question is, are we willing to pursue it? Are we willing to lay aside all weights and let our hearts be turned to praise? You know, there's a responsibility around that as well. There's a responsibility, and that is, to whom much hath been given, much more shall be required. And as we come and we enjoy our services each week, and in just a moment, as we come and we enjoy, even after our service, our time of fellowship and catching up, and as we enjoy the building that we have and the ministries that we have and the people who are putting their hands to the ministries and the teaching that we have and the richness of God's word and the families that we have and the visitors that we have, to whom much hath been given, much more shall be required. God is looking for us to turn our hearts to praise. And God loves our praise. And he loves it as a sweet-smelling savour. And he loves it when it's not forced. And so what a wonderful God we have that is reflected in this passage tonight from Deuteronomy 32:4. And that was your five-minute devotional for tonight. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask now that as we do spend this short time of praise and in song, Lord, and as we close off for those who are watching and perhaps watching the recording, we ask for a blessing as we move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.